It's time.
Sunday night.
Monday night.
It's time.
Tuesday night.
Wednesday night.
VBS! Every single night for Youth VBS, we have a DJ ready to play some tunes for you and your family. We have a great word every night, and we're giving out prizes, Foot Locker, DoorDash, and thousands of dollars in scholarships we're giving away to seniors. Don't miss it, because it's going to be live, lit, and at your home.
Hello, friends. Before we get into today's worship service, it would be remiss of me not to share my heart about the recent events that have affected us all. The loss, the precious loss of a life, that of George Floyd, has just ripped at my heart and at the heart of a nation. To see his life snuffed out the way it was is somewhat overwhelming, and it's piercing. But it's not a singular individual situation. There's life after life after life over years that have been unjustly and unrighteously taken. Endemic of a problem that really needs deep fixing. You know, we're in a medical pandemic right now. Simultaneously, we're in a cultural pandemic because we're seeing the devolution of our society. And we're in a cultural pandemic because we're in a spiritual pandemic. We have wandered away from a value system that was established by God for how human beings were to live and act and relate to one another. Across racial and class lines, we have come up with our own standards, and it has not done us good. It is absolutely needed right now that there needs to be a reset. And this is the time to do it, when it has everyone's attention at the very same time. The Bible is clear. In Psalm 89, verse 14, it says, "From God's throne comes righteousness and justice." And this is not a seesaw where sometimes you go for righteousness and sometimes you go for justice. These are twin towers. These are twins. They're always to be balanced side by side. Righteousness is the moral standard of right and wrong to which God holds men accountable based on his divine standard. Justice is the equitable and impartial application of God's moral law in society. And God wants both. Yes, he wants to protect the life of the unborn in the womb, but he wants to see justice of the life once born to the tomb. In other words, God wants a whole life agenda, not a term agenda. But unfortunately, all lives aren't valued the same way. And they ought to be, because every person is created in the image of Almighty God. It is now time, on a personal level and a systemic level, that we reverse the course of history that has brought us to this point, and that we reverse it on all levels. God has four levels in which life is to be lived, and therefore there are four levels in which changes need to be made. I call it, and we call it, the kingdom agenda, the visible manifestation of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life. It starts with an individual. It starts with you. Don't try to change the nation if God can't even change your heart. In other words, we have to develop a heart that cares for our fellow man because they're created in the image of God, not because they look like us or have what we have, but because they have the stamp of divine creation on them. And that means that you have the responsibility to reach out to somebody different than you. Let them understand where you came from, where you come from, the things that have influenced your perspective. Hear from them and give them an audience, and then both of you find out what God has to say about the matter so that he can keep everybody straight. And then there's your family. We must be transferring values to our children. Don't expect them to think differently and act differently if they aren't hearing differently from their parents, if they're not getting a righteous value system of judging people by the content of their character, not the color of their skin. It means you connect with other families who may be different than you, and you not only get to know them, but guess what you do? As families together, you go serve another family that's worse off than you. Because guess where reconciliation happens? It doesn't happen in seminars. That's information. Reconciliation happens in service. So as an individual and as a family, with another family different than you, serve somebody worse off than you, and now you are part of the solution through good works that God calls us all to do. And then the church. The biggest problem in the culture today is the church, because the church has failed. We wouldn't even have a racial crisis in America if the church had not failed to deal with this sin like God calls it in his word. But because it passed it off, ignored it, and even promoted it, we still have this division in our culture. So don't expect God to fix the White House if he can't even change the church house. Churches don't just get together for joint worship services. That's great. That has its benefits. But it also addresses the issue of inequity, whether it's racial inequity or economic inequity or healthcare inequity or opportunity inequity. It recognizes the systems that are at work, that work against the fair treatment of people, creating the opportunity for them to take advantage of all that God has blessed us with in this nation. But they do it in such a way where people are held accountable to be responsible for their decision making. And then it speaks to the culture at large. It speaks not, first of all, from a political platform. It speaks, first of all, from a bibliocentric platform. Since God doesn't ride the backs of donkeys or elephants, the church must speak with one voice, because we have one God, one Lord Jesus Christ, and one inerrant word to speak from. And yes, we should protest evil in a righteous way. We should let our voices be heard, but then we must act, because if we don't act, all we did was have a speech. We must implement righteous principles, modeling it through the church so we can see what it looks like in the broader society. And then finally, we must challenge our civil leaders on all levels of government to be agents of healing and not division, to speak in such a way where unity is reinforced and not divisiveness, that the words that come out of their mouth and the way they say the words that come out of their mouth must be words of strength and kindness, not vitriol and meanness. And when those four areas, the individual, the family, the church, and the community, begin to operate that way based on God's standard, then he can feel comfortable to get back in the midst of us and make us repairers of the breach and healers of the land. And so this starts off with prayer. And I don't just mean say, God help us. No, I'm talking about where we repent of where we fail to do what he says do the way he says do it, where we realign ourselves under his authority while pursuing a relationship with him, where his word can overrule our ideas, perspectives, and agendas. And then he will listen to your prayers, because you're praying like he wants you to pray, not like you want to pray. When that kind of prayer goes up with that kind of action supporting it, now we're ready to see what he will do in healing our land. Well, the sermon that's part of today's worship service was recorded prior to all these events. But it's still a relevant word for now, because until we take seriously His word and its application in all the categories of our lives, we won't see what He can do in turning this mess into a healing miracle, the miracle we all long for. So, what should we do now? First of all, as an individual, you should, and I encourage you to righteously protest unrighteousness wherever you find it. To do so with truth, to do so with love, but to do so with clarity. But then act. Be part of the solution, not just part of the complaint. Build a bridge with somebody different than you. And then the two of you together go help somebody worse off than the two of you. Because now you're part of the solution and not just somebody complaining about the problem. Then as families. I'm a father. I've had to have the talk with my sons and grandsons about what happens when a policeman pulls you over and you go the extra mile because you don't know where this policeman is coming from in their perspective. But then you teach your children principles of character. You develop their character to judge people rightly by their character and not their color. But then you connect with other families different than yours in color, in class. And together, then you go minister to somebody else worse off than your family. It's a single parent family that's hurting, a family that's lost its job. You do it together because the best way to reconcile is through service, not just through having discussions and seminars. And then as churches, I'm a pastor. A lot of this falls because the church has failed. We have been bifurcated illegitimately. We have let race overrule God's rule in our lives and in our decision making. And it is time now for the church to be what the head of the church, Jesus Christ, called it to be, the repairer of the breach in our culture. And that must mean that we not just stand up against personal sins, but corporate sins and systemic sins. And that voice must be heard. We shouldn't pick and choose. And it should be one voice where God has spoken and has not stuttered. It should not be an uncertain sound coming from the church when we have a certain sound coming from our master. And if churches would come together in communities all over the country as one church with different expressions, with unity of purpose, not uniformity of persons, where you adopt all the public schools in your community and minister to the at-risk schools, or where every church adopts a homeless family so that homelessness is eradicated, which it could be overnight if every church did it. So we become the solvers of the problem, so people would now be willing to listen to our sermons and songs because they see our impact. And yes, that means addressing the structures in our society that perpetuate evil. Righteous protest collectively is absolutely biblical. That's why Paul protested in Acts chapter 16, the last five verses, when he was arrested unrighteously. And he complained both biblically and civilly that that was illegal. We must take our stand. But we must not only take it in speech, but in action that gives visible to our verbal. And then our civic leaders. We need to challenge them from the State House to the House of Congress to the White House to act and speak civilly, that their language must be healing words, not hurting words, unifying words, not divisive language. They must be spoken to, complimented for their strengths, but condemned for their failures. And then we must challenge them, since they influence the systems of the land, to make sure those systems are operating righteously and with equity for all, and not just for a privileged few. When we begin to act like that on all four levels, then we'll see God do some amazing things because he can be at home in the creation that he made.
Hey there, and welcome to another Sunday right here at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. We are so glad that you've joined us.
And no matter where you're joining us from all over the world, we want to welcome you. Even if this is your first time, welcome to Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship Church. We want you to know that every single week we do many things to enter into the presence of God and to be together with one another. Even though we're kind of scattered, we're still the church gathered together on this day to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we're going to do that in praise and worship, in the word, in our giving together. But we also are going to do that through communion. So we want you to know that we're going to have communion every single Sunday we do it. So even right now, send somebody into the kitchen to get some crackers or some juice or some water, whatever you got on hand, a little piece of bread, doesn't matter, so that you can be prepared for the point of the service where we have communion together.
And speaking of being together, we did this a few weeks back, but I want you guys who are here for the very first time worshiping with us this Sunday to let our church family know there's something that we haven't been able to do in the room that we do really well, and that's making people feel welcome. So let us know as service goes on if it's your first time in, and our church family will do what they do best, which is make you feel at home. Now, it's time to worship with Pastor Dobson.
Somebody right there in your home, just say this, say there's nobody. Nobody like our God. Come on, put your hands together right there. Just love on our God. Father, we love you, Jesus. Come on, let's put our hands together. We love you, Jesus. Father, we thank you that your name is a safe place. Father, we thank you that we proclaim your name, that your name is coming against disease, sickness, infirmity. Father, we look to you to be our salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we draw close to you. Father, when we don't understand, when we can't even understand humanity, Father, we lean on you. And James 4 and 8 tells us to draw near to you, and you would draw near to us. Father, you give us the mandate of making the first move. And so I want to challenge you at home, OCBF family, those viewing around the world, I'm challenging you this morning to initiate that first move. Draw near to him. Father, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Draw me close to you. Make this your prayer this morning. Never let me go. My desire. Yes, you are, Lord.
You are my desire.
There's nothing that will satisfy me like you, Lord.
No one else will do.
Because nothing could ever take your place. Because nothing else could take the place to feel the warmth. Come on, let's minister to God right here. To feel the warmth of your. Help me find a way. Help America find our way.
Help me find a way and bring me back to you.
Yes, Jesus.
In your all I want. Somebody just tell the Lord. Say with me, you're all I ever needed, yeah. You're all I want.
Help me to know Jesus.
Help me know you.
Somebody just say, you're all, you're all.
To the Lord, help me know.
Oh God, when we're confused, don't understand,
help me know you.
When we see injustice after injustice, God, help me to understand. When the world is shifting, Lord, let your church stand strong.
Help me know.
Help me know. Help me know you. Help me know you, Lord.
Help me know you are near.
Draw me nearer.
Oh, nearer. Blessed Lord. To the cross. Where thou hast died, draw me nearer, oh nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious.
Jesus.
something about that name. Oh, yes, we call him Master, Savior. Yes, he's Jesus. He's like a fragrance after the rain. Yes, we call him Jesus. Jesus, sweet Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim, oh, kings and kingdoms, they will all pass away, but there's something something about the name Jesus. Come on, say that. Something about the name Jesus. He is the sweetest name. Yes, I know. Come on, say that. Something about the name Jesus. Something about the name Jesus. See, it is the sweetest name I know. Oh, how I love, say.
Oh, how I love the name.
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 It is
sweetest, sweetest name I know. Oh, how I love.
Oh, how I love.
Oh, how we love the name Jesus.
Oh, how I love.
It's the sweetest name. It is the sweetest name I know. Somebody give him praise. Hallelujah. Just call on him. Call on him.
There's definitely something about the name Jesus, and we believe that. I believe that. We believe that along with you, that he has something planned and purposeful for you in this moment. I love that the band is playing this song now.
I think you should sing it just a little bit, Anthony.
Are you sure?
Something about the name Jesus. Something about the name Jesus. It is the sweetest name I know. Oh, how I love the name Jesus. Oh, how I love the name Jesus. It is the sweetest name I know.
Y'all didn't know Priscilla could sing, did you? The girls sang first. Crystal and Priscilla sang before I did. Anyway, we are glad that we get to worship the name of Jesus again together with you here this Sunday. We have a couple of announcements that we're going to go over with you. There are a few important things. First of all, Impact Saturday is June 6th. Impact Saturday is June 6th. And what we want you guys to do, what that is about, it's about people knowing outside of this room, in our daily lives, especially essential workers, we want them to know how much they are appreciated. So this Saturday, June 6th, if you're a member of our church or if you're visiting and want to join us, we want you to find somebody, whether it's a postal worker that you leave a sign on your door for, doesn't have to cost you anything, just saying thank you for your service, whether it's at the grocery store, you know, if you're at Starbucks and you want to grab a five $5 gift card while you're there and hand it to the person at the grocery store and say thanks, or grab some flowers out of the fridge of the grocery store and give them to somebody who's been having to work through this time to keep our lives going. Postal workers, hospital workers.
And you know what? I was thinking about this because I drove up to a restaurant, couldn't go in, but drove up to pick up something for our family, Anthony. And the man who served me, you know, came to the window with his mask on. We started a little conversation, asked him how he was doing. And he said, you know what's interesting? Our restaurant did not close through the entire pandemic. So I couldn't go home and collect unemployment because I could still work. So I was in this weird position where honestly I didn't want to come to work because I was concerned about my health, but I had no choice in order to sustain my family. So as you're talking, I'm thinking about even that guy who's doing everything he can just to sort of keep food on the table, but he's concerned about his health and he's working every day. Yeah. I might go by and just give him a gift card or a card just to say thank you for doing your job.
Exactly. And most of us know somebody in this moment, we are attached, connected to, or we come across people all day long who are in that position for us to make an impact. So to find out more, my phone closed, but to find out more about Impact Saturday, go to ocbfchurch.org/Impact Saturday. All right, let's do that together on Saturday, June 6th. Now, starting on June 7th, we have our virtual vacation Bible school, the comeback, resetting your life for the adults. We have stuff for the kids. Listen, there is a ton going on. I'm very proud, again, of our church family, everybody who's working to keep this going for us at home. Yeah. They've done an amazing job. Starting on the night of the 7th, now at 6 p.m. are the kids. Will you open your announcements while I'm doing this? Oh. I'll make sure I say it right.
Okay.
6 p.m., there's a lot of stuff to remember. 6 p.m. are the kids, and then 8 p.m. are going to be the adults. So let me make sure I say this right.
Okay.
Okay, the youth ministry is at, the kids are at 6 Sunday through Wednesday. The youth ministry starts at 7 Sunday through Wednesday. And for the adults, the comeback starts at 8 p.m.
Okay? Yeah, Dad is preaching every night. We have guest singers that are singing. I mean, it's just going to be...
Tamala Mann will be here. Travis Green will be here. But they're singing to us. You know what
right.
I mean?
That's right. I mean, every year Vacation Bible School is a huge part of our year. And we have so much fun. And so it's not going to be any less fun and engaging, and it's going to feed us. God's word is still going to feed us through Vacation Bible School ministries through our church. So it's going to be exciting.
Yes, absolutely. And we want you to invite some friends to join in and watch Zoom together, watch together. Let's get creative and make sure that hearts and lives are impacted through the ministry of Vacation Bible
School.
Okay,
how do they register, Anthony, for vacation? But we have all these notes, y'all.
Yes.
Okay.
Oh, the children need to go to ocbfchurch.org/children. ocbfchurch.org/children, and the adults are going to go, you can just watch on OCBF. You can go to ocbfchurch.org, and it'll tell you how to. I don't want to give you
too many
websites in this one moment. ocbfchurch.org, and it'll give you all the information there. But join us the 7th through the 10th.
Because the main thing is registering your kids and making sure they know that your kids are going to be a part of the program.
Yes, that's the main thing.
Any other announcements, Anthony?
I think those two are enough for now. Just Impact Saturday and vacation on June 6th. And the VBS starting right after that.
Absolutely. And you know, the reason why our church is able to continue to function in this way and our church is able to continue to flourish is because of our giving. So I want to encourage you right now around your giving. This is a necessary part of our service, but not only is it necessary, it's a privilege. It's our joy to be able to contribute to all that God is doing through the work of this church and His church, capital C, His global church all around the world. So as you think now during this worship service about the tithe, but not just the tithe, the offering, I want you to think in terms of your local church. If this is not the church that you're a member of, we're glad you're visiting with us today, but we want you to keep in mind your local church that is counting on you. We're counting on the members of our local church to continue to be faithful to the Lord in terms of their giving so that we can continue to do Vacation Bible School and all of the programs of outreach that God has given our ministry to do. Our tithes support that. And again, it is our privilege and joy to be able to give. It's an act of our worship. So I want to encourage you from this one little portion of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here's what it says. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done. Listen to Paul talking about the churches in Macedonia. This is what God in His kindness has done to the churches in Macedonia. They're being tested by many troubles. They're very poor. But somehow they are still filled with abundant joy. And that abundant joy has overflowed in rich generosity. He says, let me tell you about what God's kindness looks like in this church. What God's kindness looks like is not that they don't have any struggles. It's not that they don't have any difficulties or pain. In fact, he says, they've got many troubles right now. And actually, they're living in a state of poverty. They don't have much resources at their disposal. But he says, God's kindness and grace is shown to them that despite all of that, they are filled with overwhelming joy, and that joy overflows in generosity. If God has sustained you through this global crisis that we've had, man, if you still have your health, you still have your home, you have your family, you have friends that are around you, you have some measure of resource at your disposal, that means God's kindness has overflowed to you. His joy is in our hearts, and it's a joy the world can't take away. The scripture says that that joy should overflow in generosity. So I'm going to ask you in this moment to be as generous as you possibly can, not only in your tithe, but in your offering. If this ministry has been a blessing to you, would you consider giving an offering in the several ways that we have given you the options to do that? You can see that on your screen right now. Would you prayerfully and thoughtfully, intentionally, ask God what it is He would lay on your heart to tithe to your local church and then to give in an offering over and above that tithe so that you can continue to support kingdom work in this church and kingdom work around the globe. So as you pray and seek God and prepare your offering for Him, right now we want to take you to a worship experience at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship Church. Enjoy.
I'm thankful this morning that on this Pentecost Sunday, the birthing of the church that we celebrate, that the Holy Spirit is just as powerful. The same Spirit that rose Christ Jesus from the dead is now residing in you and residing in me. And so this morning I pray that there's a rebirth even in your home. It's so ironic that today we are worshiping the same as they first did, even on Pentecost Sunday, in our homes. And so I challenge you right now, just begin to invite the presence of the Lord in the space that you're in. I just pray right now that you would just understand that Psalm 47 says that He is King over all the earth. And it says, sing praises to Him with understanding. And we understand this one thing. We do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. We do not know why there's injustice. We do not know why there's a pandemic the way it is. But we know this, He's King and He's great. And somebody needs to stand on the Word of God this morning, knowing that He's King. Go ahead and lift your hands right there. Families, lift your hands together and just proclaim the greatness of our God. God, you're great. You're great, Lord. The splendor of the King. You're clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice. Let all the earth rejoice. He wraps Himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at His voice, and trembles at His voice. And age to age you stand. I love this right here. And time is in your hands, God. Beginning and the end. Beginning and the end. And you're the Godhead, three in one. He's the Father, Spirit, and Son. He's the Lion and the Lamb. Lion and the Lamb. Everybody say, how great. Come on, lift up your voice. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Let's say this together, age to age. Come on, lift it up. beginning and the end. See, he knows where we are. He's the Godhead.
The Godhead three.
Oh God, we're thankful that you are. He's the Lion, say.
The Lion and the Lamb.
See how great
is our God.
Somebody just lift it up right there.
Everybody say how great, yeah.
Sing with me how great, yeah. Is our God. How great. I love this part. Say, he's the name above all names. You are worthy of my praise. And my heart will sing how great is our God. Play that band. Play that right there. He's the name. Say,
he's the name above all names.
Come on, sing it at home.
You are worthy of.
Come on, say that.
And my heart, how great.
Come on, you sound wonderful. I believe you sound wonderful this morning. Come on, let's join them this morning. Say it.
He's the name, see, he's the name. Jesus, worthy, yeah. My heart will make melodies and say,
how great is our God. Come on, see, he's the name. He's the name above every name.
Say, he's the name.
Some years ago, there was a crack on the wall in my bedroom that needed desperately to be repaired. I called a painter over to rectify the problem on my bedroom wall. He came over and he removed the old plaster, he put up new plaster, He repainted over it. I was happy. All looked well. It looked like my problem had been solved. But a few weeks later, the crack reappeared, uglier than ever. I was a little bit frustrated since I'd already paid him, but he came, didn't quite understand what had happened, but he redid it. Yeah, second time looked pretty good. But a month and a half, 2 months later, the crack reappeared, this time with his nieces, nephews, uncles, aunts, and cousins. I mean, I had a whole family of cracks on my wall. So you know what I figured I needed me was a new painter. Somebody really knew what they were doing. So I called over another guy and I asked him to please, 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 please fix this mess on my wall. He just stood there and stared at it and stared at it and stared at it for what seemed like an eternity and an inordinate amount of time. And he said, "So sorry, sir, I don't think I can help you." Inquiring minds want to know, isn't this what you do? Oh, he said, "Yes, what I do, but I don't think I can help you." I said, well, why can't you help me? He said, "Because you don't really have a problem with cracks on your wall." So I looked down at this person who was telling me that I didn't have a problem with cracks on my wall, the cracks that I was looking at. I was thinking to myself, now I see a crack, you see a crack, all God's children see a crack. This wall is messed up. And that's when he told me, he said, "No, you really don't have a problem with cracks on your wall. You have a symptom of cracks on your wall." He says, "Sir, your problem is you have a shifting foundation. Your foundation is moving underneath your house. What you see on your wall is symptomatic of a much deeper problem." And he said, "If you don't fix your foundation, you will forever be doing patchwork on your bedroom wall." He was telling me I had a foundation problem. Well, it shouldn't take a genius to see that there are a lot of cracks on the wall of our lives today. Personal cracks, family cracks, church cracks, governmental, civil cracks, and cracks. You know, there are all kind of cracks on the wall. But there is a much deeper problem, and that is a shifting foundation. No matter how great your house looks on the outside, if your foundation is shaky, the rest of the house is in trouble. That leads me to one of my favorite biblical passages in Matthew 7, 24 to 27, where we're going to discover you really do need to build on the right foundation if you don't want to be shaken. Now, this story is told from the perspective of two gentlemen. It deals with some comparisons, some contrast, and then it drives home a conclusion. And it relates to what we're going through in this pandemic. I'll show you what I mean in a moment. Jesus said, "Everyone," verse 24 of Matthew 7, "who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Let's start off with some comparisons. We have two men and both had the same dream. They wanted to build a house. They both wanted to build a house. Now, in the Bible, a house can refer to a number of different things. It can refer to your life, like it does here. They wanted to build a life worth living. They wanted to have a life that was solid and successful. They wanted to have a life that mattered, that made a difference. They had a dream. Most people I know, you have a dream or have had dreams of a life well lived. Or a house in the Bible can refer to your family. The Bible talks about families in terms of houses, the house of David, the house of Saul. It's talking about their families. And no couple walks down the aisle pre-planning to get a divorce, or at least I hope not. I mean, you want a family that's together, unified, joyful, caring, loving, supportive, not divided, not abused. You have a dream of a house. Both men had that dream. They wanted to build solid families. The third thing that they wanted to do, or that a house refers to in Scripture, is the church. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, God's house was called the temple, the place of worship and sacrifice. In the New Testament, God's house is called the church. It's called the household of faith. No pastor wants his ministry to shrink, or the people not to be engaged, or people not attend. You want a growing, vibrant, spiritually based, effective ministry. Or, to build a house can refer to building a government, building a society, building a nation. After all, don't we read in Scripture about the house of Israel? That's a house. That's talking about the whole nation. Don't we say in America, the White House, the House of Congress? That has to do with the civil government. You don't want a nation falling apart and unraveling, a nation in conflict and division and frustration and war. You want a well-ordered society that is harmonized, productive, and free. So you see, a house in the Bible can refer to your personal life, your family life, your church life, or your civil government. And all of that is really the sum total of God's kingdom, which are divided into those four spheres. And both of these men wanted to build a house, and so do you. I do too. A personal life, a family life, a church life. And yeah, as a citizen contributing to the well-being of the nation. So that's one thing they had in common. A second thing they had in common is that they were pretty religious guys. Because it says, both men heard these words of mine. In other words, they were both listening to the Bible. They were listening to Jesus talk. They were listening to spiritual information. And you couldn't get any better spiritual information than from Jesus. That's perfect data. That's the living word speaking the written word, which means there should be no competing words. So they went to a solid church because they were listening to these words of mine. So they had the same dream. They went to the same church, listening to the same pulpiteer, Jesus himself. But something else was affecting them both. They faced the same storm. I mean, they were in the same predicament because it says a storm came and hit them both. Aren't we all facing the same storm called Corona, COVID-19? You're in this storm whether you like it or not. You can't run from this storm. There's nowhere to hide from this storm because it has engulfed your world and it has engulfed the world. And what's bad about this storm, you can't quite locate it. It's like a hidden storm with heavy-duty shower when it hits. And so they face the same storm. Storms in the Bible are trials, predicaments, difficulties, things that you don't prefer, things that create discontinuity in your life and in your world and in your circumstances. They face the storm. And it's one thing about storms, you can't control them. When it decides to rain, you can't tell it don't. Because storms just come at you from a whole nother realm. So that's what made these two men alike. Same dream, same church, same problem, storm. But that's where the comparisons in and the contrast begin. Because it says one man is called the wise man and the other man is called a fool. Now, being wise or foolish in the Bible has nothing to do with your academic acumen. It has nothing to do with the level of your degrees. It has nothing to do whether you're high school, college, MBA, Harvard grad or not, whether you were a dropout. Wisdom does not first start with academic credentials. I'm sure all of us have run into some educated fools in our lives. Now, in the Bible, wisdom is your ability to apply spiritual truth to life's realities. To be a fool in the Bible is your inability or refusal to apply spiritual truth to life's realities. Let me say that again. Wisdom is your ability and decision to apply spiritual truth to life's realities. To be a fool, as educated as you might be, as rich as you might be, as noted as you might be, is your refusal or inability to apply spiritual biblical truth to life's realities. It says one man was a wise man and the other man was a fool. That's what distinguished them. Now that ought to tell you a lot right there. Because both men had a dream, which means a wise man can have a dream and a fool can have a dream. Both men went and heard biblical truth, which means a wise man can listen to the Bible and a fool can listen to the Bible. It says both were in a storm, which means a wise person can be in trouble times and a fool can be in trouble times. So which are you? Are you the wise man or are you the fool? Well, what makes the difference? Why is one called wise and one called foolish? Well, it says one man built his house on a rock and the other man built his house on sand. Their foundations were different. They didn't start in the same place. You know, your foundation will always determine your future. When you build a house, where do you start? You start with the foundation, right? You pour the foundation. Why? Because everything else is banking on it. Yeah, it's okay to change the glass if it breaks, or the door if it gets off of its hinges, or the roof if it hails. But if you have a problem with your foundation, when everything else is resting on it, we really do have a much bigger dilemma on our hands, don't we? See, these men didn't start at the same spot. They started with two different foundations. And trust me, a foundation is where you start, isn't it? You always start. You don't start with the windows and the doors of a house or the roof. You start with the foundation because it is essential to everything else being in order. Let's talk about foundations for a moment. It says the wise man built his house on a rock. In other words, a solid foundation. The other one built it on sand. Now, if you build on sand, that's going to be pretty quick. If you build on a rock, that's going to take you some time. If you build on sand, that's going to be pretty cheap. If you build on rock, it's going to be pretty expensive. If you build on sand, you don't have to work that hard. If you build on rock, you're going to sweat. I got to drill through that thing. You see, a lot of people want God on the cheap. You know, they want to throw his name out there, give him a benediction and an invocation, as long as he stays out of the information in between, the discussion. We want to pay due respect to him, but we don't want to rest everything on him. Our problem today is we've got people building their lives, their families, their churches, and even their civil governments on the wrong foundation, since God even created, he created all of those. He created individuals, families, churches, and government. And he wanted all of them to rest on the foundation that he has established. Anything else becomes sand. So what determines whether you're operating on a solid foundation or whether you're operating on a sandy foundation? Whether you're building your life, your family, your church, or your government on that which can stand, or did you choose the easy way out, the way of man, not the way of God? Well, he tells us. He says, both men heard these words of mine, but one acted on them and the other did not. So your foundation is not purely tied to your information. Your foundation is tied to your execution. Your foundation, what you build your life on, must be predicated on the right foundation of data, But data is insufficient for you to have a foundation. A foundation of a house must be poured, not just mixed. It must be implemented, not just known about. Until God's word, God's viewpoint, God's authority is the basis of decision making and thus action, it becomes useless information for you. Now, it's useful information for those who believe it enough to act on it. That's why the Bible says over and over again, don't be just a hearer of my word, but be a doer. There must be action. You know, in our church in Dallas, we have installed motion detector lighting. And that's when you walk in the room, the light goes on. When you walk out the room, the light goes off. There's power in the room, there are lights in the room, but they've been programmed not to work until they detect movement. If they don't detect movement, they're going to stay off because people were wasting electricity by leaving lights on. So we, to save money, put in motion detector lighting. Now, the power is there, the lights are ready to work, but only when they detect movement. God's word is true. God's person is powerful. But he's a motion detector kind of God. He wants to see what the movement is. And if there is no movement to obey what he says, don't be surprised that you don't see any power emanating in your circumstance. Our world is looking for solutions to the storm we're in called Corona. We're looking for answers, but often on a sandy foundation. I'm very grateful for our medical experts. I'm very grateful for our essential workers. I'm very grateful for all those who their hand to the plow to come up with solutions to this issue. But I would like to make it clear that if God has allowed this for a spiritual purpose, it doesn't matter how brilliant the people are who are doing all of this work, because God is trying to drive us to a whole nother level, a level of recognizing that until he becomes front and center and his truth is acted on, starting by God's people, the church, then long-term solutions. You may come up with something temporary, but only to face it again, because God wants to get the point over that there's only room for one God and he's it. No, if you're going to build on a foundation, it's got to be the foundation of the activated word of God, not just the known word of God. Now, if you don't know it, you can't act on it, but there are far too many people who know enough that they aren't acting on, that more information is not the problem. Acting on what they do know is. Then there's this whole group of people who want a mixture. They want some rock and some sand. They want sandy rock, okay? They want to mix it all together. Well, you have to understand something about God's word. It is unadulterated and not to be watered down. He does not want his revelation to be dumbed down by human opinion. He doesn't want your viewpoint when your viewpoint disagrees with his clearly stated revelation. He doesn't want to know about your race, your color, your creed, your gender, when it contradicts what he says in his word. He wants to define your humanity. He wants to define what the definition of a family is. He wants to define how a church should operate. He even wants to define how a civil government operates. Yep, he wants all of that. And his principle is simple. The closer you are to activating my revelation, the more ordered your homes will be. The further you go from my divine revelation in your action, the more chaotic your homes will become. So we have chaotic lives and chaotic homes and chaotic churches and chaotic government because they are building on the wrong foundation, or they want a mix. They want enough of God to look safe, not too much of God to be changed. I'm not an apple guy. I don't like apples. I'm more of an orange tangerine kind of guy, except at the Texas State Fair. Texas State Fair is huge. And they sometimes serve candy apples. Now, I don't like apples, but candy apples are a little different. I can hang with them a little bit longer. And that's because they dip that apple in the liquid sugar. And now that apple is sweet. It's candy apple now. The only problem is once you dip it in liquid sugar, you've begun to nullify its nutritional value because you've dipped it into something that works against what it was created to be. What far too many of us do is we take God's truth and we dip it in human opinion. We dip it in man's thinking. We dip it in how I was raised. We dip it in what my mother says, what my race says, what my culture says, what my class says. We dip it in human opinion while still quoting a little Bible on top of it. You see that all the time. People sprinkle a little Bible on top of it, sprinkle a little Jesus on top of it, sprinkle a little God on top of it to make it sound nutritional after they've dipped it into human opinion, that is, and the opinion of man that contradicts and competes with the clear revelation of God. And so God's word becomes compromised, and therefore the Bible says you do nullify the word of God with your traditions. You can cancel out the Bible, that is, its effectiveness in your life and in your world, by adding human opinion to it that contradicts or competes with divine revelation. I say it a lot, God has spoken and he has not stuttered. There are two answers to every question, God's answer and everybody else's, and everybody else is wrong when they disagree with him. It says that a storm came, and it was a wicked storm. It was a wicked storm, because we're told that the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and one of the homes were blown over. Now, when you have rain coming down, flood coming up, and wind that can knock over a house, it's called a hurricane. This is hurricane season. Right now, America and the world, and you and me, we're in hurricane season. This is a hurricane. This is no joke. Corona is no joke. And then we hear it might come back. I mean, this is no joke. You can't even see when it's going to hit you. I mean, this is a major storm. And it says it was so strong it knocked a home over. I remember years ago being in Italy in a small little town called Pisa. Now, there's only one thing in Pisa. It's called the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's a building that leans. People come from all over the world to take pictures of this building that leans. I thought it was a big building until I saw it. A little tiny building. People go to see it because it leans. Now, a lot of people don't know why the Leaning Tower of Pisa leans. So let me tell you why. The Leaning Tower of Pisa leans because it's located in Pisa, which is a marshy place. In other words, it wasn't built on a solid foundation. It's been leaning ever since. You know about the Leaning Tower of Pisa? It's a tourist attraction. Can't do much with it, but people come to see it. You don't want your life to be a tourist attraction, right? You don't want your home to be a tourist attraction alone. You don't want your church to be a tourist attraction or your government to be a tourist attraction. No. You want it to be solid. You don't just want it to be for pictures. You want it to be for usefulness and meaning. Now, please notice, it did not become apparent who the wise man was and who the fool was until a storm came. See, as long as it wasn't raining, both of them looked cool. Both of them looked like they were on it. Both of them looked like they were tight. Both of them looked like things were lit. Both of them looked like they were on a roll because it was sunshine. There were no problems. You know, when the economy is up, and everybody's employed, and you can go to all your sporting events, and you don't have to be stuck at home, and your money's not funny, and, you know, you're feeling great. It's sunshine. So everybody looked like they're okay when the sun is shining. Ah, but it says the storm came. And the storm reveals where your foundation is. You don't know the condition of your foundation until the storm comes. Until your world is shaken. Then you know what you're resting on. You see, a lot of people give the impression all is right, but when you look behind the scenes, the drug addiction, the other kind of addictions, you look behind the scenes of their misery, of their conflicts, it becomes clear they weren't on a good foundation. Because if they were, they would withstand the storm. So you don't know where you are until you're in a storm. We're in a storm. And so we're seeing people lose their cool. We're seeing people panic. We're seeing people commit suicide. We're seeing people in circumstances that are creating abuse. We're seeing this. We're seeing the effects of this storm. When you're building a foundation, you know what you want to do? You want to go deep. When you go downtown to the city you're located in, and you see a skyscraper, you can always know how far they plan to build up by how low they drill down. Because you don't build a skyscraper on the foundation of a chicken coop. In other words, the foundation must be worthy of the building you plan to put on top of it. People want skyscraper lives on chicken coop foundations. They want skyscraper families on chicken coop foundations. They want skyscraper churches on chicken coop foundations, and they want a skyscraper nation and government on a chicken coop foundation. And you can't build something that big on something that weak. No, when the storm came, it revealed where they were, and the house fell. My challenge to you today, to us today, is to use this storm as an opportunity to revisit our foundation. Now, let me tell you a secret about foundations. You can't build a foundation in a storm. You can pour it before the storm and you can fix it after a storm, but you can't build a foundation in a storm, okay? Because, you know, it's raining. See, everybody, I've been hearing more about God now. By political leaders and social leaders, God's name keep coming up, and you know, because we're in this storm. Well, now that you understand how important the foundation is, and as we weather this storm, let's begin to set in motion our plans to reestablish the right foundation. Let's make the decision now, because that may influence God stopping the storm quicker. Because we've made the decision to reshape the foundation. That as an individual, you decide, personally, I'm going to redo the foundation of my life. As a man and woman, we're going to redo the foundation of our marriage and of our definition of family. As our church, we're going to redo the foundation of what a church is supposed to be, which is not just a religious gathering on Sunday. And yeah, even the government, the president, the Congress, hey, we need to redo how we deal with government. And make it a righteous and just place for the citizenry. And when we do that, we'll see what God can do in reversing the circumstances and giving us a house like the three pigs that stands up against the wolf that wants to blow it down. So if that's your heart to build your house, would you do that? As we plan to do communion, as we plan now to eat this bread and say, God, I want to rebuild this house and I want to make applying your truth in every area of my life the standard by which I live from this point on, would you calm the storm so that I can get my foundation straight? Let's eat together. The blood that Jesus shed, the blood that Jesus shed gives you the right to access the foundation of a new life, of a new beginning. And remember, God can hit a bullseye with a crooked stick. So start where you are and let's see what he does. Because you surrendered your life to him. You first accept him as your savior because he died on the cross for you. And then you decide to follow him as your Lord, growing close in relationship and giving him the right to rule your decisions. Let's drink together. Dear Father, as your people return to you, as you let us learn from this storm, may we do what is necessary to know your word and to apply your word so that you can keep us operating on a solid foundation. In Jesus' name.
What another great word from our pastor and our dad, Dr. Tony Evans. Listen, we've been at the house every day, driving him crazy, but we're watching him study and just make sure that the word stays fresh to all of us every week. So Dad, we are grateful for you, and we are grateful for everybody who joined us this week for service. Don't forget about June 6th, Impact Saturday, June 7th, the start of VBS, and we cannot wait to see you right back here next week.
Have a great week.